Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. I've been with you before, and if you're new, then we get to meet for the first time this morning, but it's really nice to be with you. Thank you, Benjamin, for all the music, and Drew with the worship. It's just nice. I feel so welcome. It's so good to be with you guys. And so I'm Scott, and I've known Joey and his family. There's a whole crew's here. Actually, Jordan walked in and said, "If I knew you were going to be here, I didn't know I'd get out of here." And I said, "You have time. You have time, Jordan." But I've known this crew, been able to pastor different ones in this crew over the years in Fort Collins. And in the past 3 years, I've shifted out of pastoring a church and now I pastor buyers and sellers in real estate in the, you know, crazy market we're in. But I do that, and I also work with a church planning network, and I do some coaching, consulting, and just have had so much joy being able to be in that role as well, and also doing real estate's a lot of fun. So even this past summer, it's still fun, I promise. People ask me all the time, what's the market right now? I mean, just say, it's a cold war between the buyers and the sellers, okay? So sellers are like, "I'm not changing my price," and the buyers are like, "It's okay, we'll wait." So that's where we are. So, but where we are this morning is we are coming to a passage when I get to do kind of one-offs, where I get to show up. I really love, I sit there and pray during the week, and like, what is a passage that I get to go back to and revisit, and what's going to speak to my heart, because I need it as much as anybody else in here. And so one of my favorite passages is from Mark 4, and it's where Jesus calms a storm. And if you know this passage, it's short, it's one that's like, "Oh yeah, I know that storm, I know how it works." But we see Jesus in this storm with the disciples. The disciples are terrified. Jesus is sleeping. And then we see really the ultimate end of what Jesus is doing. And he's challenging faith, challenging our faith. He's teaching us about what it is to have faith. I think we have notions about that. And I think it's a beautiful passage to unpack and look at. And so as we begin, allow me to just read God's word. And this is from Mark 4, 35 through 41. "On the day when the evening had come, he said to them, 'Let's go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?' And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. Ask that you would be with us. Allow us. Maybe this is a story that we've heard so many times and have been at Vacation Bible School or Sunday School and have seen this story on a felt board and with the little boat and the storm. And it's easy to just kind of say, you know, just check out. I already know what this passage is about. But ask that you would, again today, give us fresh eyes to see and that you would work in our hearts and in our will and our passions and our desires to see you afresh and new. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for the opportunity to worship together. And we just pray that you would bless us now in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So this morning, as I said, we got the storm, we got some sleeping going on, we have some terror, some fear, and some faith, and some lack of faith, and we got all that right there, right? So the way I want us to look at this passage is I'm just going to hang it on 3 points. I'm going to talk about the storm, I'm going to talk about the who, and then I'm going to talk about the hope. And so that's where we'll hang it, hang our ideas this morning. Well, first, we see the storm, okay? Storms get our attention. In seminary, I lived in Jackson, Mississippi, and there was one time I had flown out of there to do some work, and I was flying back in to Jackson, Mississippi, and like Colorado, you can have storms just pop up. But in the South, it's just, there's just so much moisture and humidity that sometimes these storms will pop up and then the clouds just, and you know this if you live in the South ever, clouds will just come and just set in and you can't see a thing and it's just fog. Well, we're flying, we're coming into this landing and, you know, in the South, I mean, in Mississippi, it's just one big forest, okay? So we're coming in, you can't see a thing, and you know how you're waiting when you go through the, you've flown, right? I mean, you're waiting when you go through the clouds, you can't see anything, and you're just kind of looking out the window, and you're going, when is it going to break? When can I see the ground below me kind of again through your window? Well, the very first thing I could see looking out to the right, because I was on the right side of the plane, was just the tops of trees off to the right. And it was faint as you're looking at it. And in that moment, as they're about to land, gears down, the pilot pulls the plane straight up. Okay, I mean, it was like Top Gun, okay? G's, I mean, we were pulling G's, okay? And I remember just going, oh my gosh, what is going on? And you know how the pilot waits a second. He goes ahead and terrifies us all for a little bit. And then he's like, comes on. He's like, you know, it's all the, like, trying to find the, like, microphone. And he's like, I just want to let you know we went ahead and pulled out of that landing. We could not see the runway. And that was, like, the worst thing. I was like, what in the world? And he said, so what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next 30 minutes until this burns off flying around Jackson. So we just flew around Jackson, Mississippi. Storms get our attention. You know it. It's like in the gut. Metaphorically, in reality, they can get our attention. Sometimes, now, I mean, you may be a storm chaser. You're like, I want the storm. Most people don't. Most people are, you might want to watch it from a distance, but I don't want it hitting me. Storms get our attention. And for the disciples, they're in this storm, and they're in a boat in the Sea of Galilee. For context, the Sea of Galilee is Israel's largest freshwater lake. It's 13 miles by 8. So it would be like the width of Greeley all the way to Loveland, or at least to, Sintera, West Greeley. That's a big lake. I mean, it's not the biggest lake we've ever seen. Horsetooth is smaller, but it feels big. But here's the thing. It sits 700 feet below sea level. Get that in your mind. So there's mountains all around it. It sits really deep. And, you know, and it creates, what happens is it, these storms pop up inside of this and it creates this, this like wind vortex when the storms hit. And it almost is like a hurricane, the way they described it. I was reading that there was this one storm in 1992 that created these 10-foot breaker waves that slammed into Tiberias, just creating just tons of damage. Well, this is where we find the disciples. They had a long day of ministry with Jesus. Jesus is preaching, he's healing, he's doing all of this ministry. They're exhausted. And, you know, Jesus would retire every once in a while. You'd see him just take a break. He was, you know, he's 100% God and 100% man. And he was taking a break. And they all get in the boat, they're going. And, of course, this wind vortex storm kicks up. And it's sudden. And, you know, after a long day, this is the last thing that these guys are looking for. And so these waves are intense, and they're taking in water. And where is Jesus? he's in the stern of the boat. He's asleep. And anytime you hear, like, these gospel writers give a little detail, they want you to just know, like, the level of what's happening. And he says, and Mark writes, and he is the most concise of all of the gospel writers. Probably many of you know that. He says the shortest gospel. So when he puts a little detail in, he wants us to just really understand that he's there and his head's on a cushion, okay? He wants us to know that Jesus is in deep REM sleep, okay? I've got this new ring that measures my sleep, and it tells me how long my sleep is, and then how deep my sleep is, and then what's my REM. And if I can get like an hour and 20 minutes of REM, I wake up the next day and I'm like, I'm the man. I'm ready to go, you know. So Jesus is in REM, okay? He's got his head on a cushion. Their pilot, their leader, this man that they're following is asleep. And they say, teacher, do you not care? Can you feel the frustration? It's an honest question. In Psalm 42, the psalmist cries out in a similar way to God. My soul is downcast within me. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of the water of your waterfalls, all your breakers, your waves have gone over me. I mean, the disciples are troubled. They're undone. And that's what storms do. They kind of undo us. They rattle us. They shake us. They get our attention. They sometimes reroute our days. They reroute our lives in some cases. And more than anything, they make us ask, do you not care, God? Do you not care? Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's like, is there any hope? I mean, like, you're kind of asking these questions. You know, we know this even believers and non-believers. When storms hit, it just rattles us, makes us ask ultimate questions, period. So it's across the board. My son's in New York, so this illustration is because I just think of him. He's in college. I'm like, what? But I'll never forget after 9/11 happened. I remember talking to pastors in New York, and they said that you could not find an empty pew in New York after 9/11. That was the storm of all storms, right? This attack. Everybody's asking the questions. I don't know your particular storm. I don't know what you're going through. You know, but I'm sure that when that storm hits, it troubles you to a degree that you start to ask the hard questions. Now, I'm not going to assume that your first question is, where are you, God? Because I think we're human. Typically, our first questions are, what's going on? I don't understand. I'm so frustrated. My life's getting turned upside down. And about maybe the 10th question, they're like, where are you, God? What's going on? It's a great question. It's a hard question. If you're not asking that question, then you may not be breathing in some way. Because storms do, metaphorically, storms, the hard things of life can numb us, can do these things, but it's not reality to just push it away. We do that. You know, here's the question. In the storm, where do you go? That's the question. So it's like, what are the first 10 things you do? And then what does it look like when you do go to God? How do we do this? I'm super encouraged that the disciples were upset with Jesus. You know why? Because that's real. So where do we go? I think the storms make us ask the question, how do you deal? Where do you turn? What are your recourses? I think sometimes as Christians, especially as Christians, we go to church and we're doing this, you know, we want to say that we have this faith and we've got it together, but then it gets rattled, but we're just, you know, all things work together for good, like Romans, you know, 8:28, and we just kind of just spout out things. But what are we doing inside? It's a great thing to ask those questions. What's going on inside? What are our recourses? In this text, we have a shift, a seismic shift, because you have the storm, and then it's as if the disciples meet Jesus for the first time. They've been with him. They've been doing ministry with him. They've been watching him heal people. They've been watching him do these miraculous things. And now they're in the boat, and it's as if they meet him for the first time. Who is this? Notice in our text, they wake Jesus. Then they say, basically they say, I'll put it in my own words. They say, like, what's your deal? Like, I love that, you know. Do you care about us? And then Jesus wakes. He rebukes the storm and calms the sea, saying, peace, be still. And then there's calm. Anytime you see the word peace, it's just a side note, it's a little side note. It's this word shalom. It's pulling from that word shalom that we see in the Old Testament. And the word shalom in the scriptures is so much more than just serenity now, like everything just calm. It's thriving in every direction. It's hope in every direction. And we get this little glimpse of this who Jesus is, as he physically calls the storm down and calms the storm down. And the disciples' response is so interesting. See, when the storm was raging, they feared. And as soon as Jesus calmed the waves, they're terrified. I mean, you would maybe expect like high fives. Like, Jesus, you're the man. Jay, come on. We got some things to do. Man, if you could do that, we've got our future planned. No. That's what you expect, maybe. But it's not what happened. They're terrified. You see, really, as you can read about this, all the religions of the day believed that chaos, like storms and chaos at sea, were uncontrollable. But that's everyone except for the Yahweh of the scriptures, who's the one that spoke them into existence. And now he speaks to calm it. Now, right now, we could stop and say, okay, so we could just say, like, okay, so Jesus could do that. Why didn't he do that now? But he can do that. And just kind of start to think that way, like very specifically with our storms in our life, metaphorically, but we'll miss the point. Because every healing, every work of Jesus wasn't just about the healing in the moment. It was demonstrating something greater, greater about who he was. And so what we start to see is that they're getting a glimpse of this, these disciples, and they're realizing they're sitting with a person that they can't trifle with, that he's greater than they can imagine. They thought they knew him, and they didn't know him. Have you ever had that aha experience where you're thinking, I think I know who God is, or I think I know my wife, I think I know my spouse, and then it's 10 years later, and you're like, I don't know you, and then it's like, tell me more, you know? My wife and I have been married 25 years this year, and I mean, we still have these aha experiences. We did the Enneagram about 6 years ago, and I swear for the first time, we understood like 50% better, and I thought, well, we already had done 19 years of reps of knowing each other, plus some dating. You would think we'd have figured it out by then, but no. I was like, oh, I had no idea. So what I've been doing is really triggering you. Okay, you know. And then she's like, I didn't know that triggered you, you know. And we just kind of cried and laughed, and you know, these guys are just now meeting Jesus. It's okay. It's okay for us to go through life, and as we're growing in our faith, to have these awe experiences where you wake up to the Jesus in the scriptures. And this is not the first time these disciples do that. We'll see that in a second. But they're terrified. They're sitting with someone they can't trifle with. And what is it about Jesus that they can't trifle with? It's in a word, it's his power. See, when Jesus rescues these guys, he's demonstrating in concrete terms what he'd been preaching in the chapters and his healing and all the parables. When he says, this is going to take place, this is what the kingdom's going to look like, he's demonstrating his power. And he would always say, like, the kingdom of God's at hand. What was he about? What was he saying? He was demonstrating. Every time he healed, every time he raised someone from the dead, every time he did anything like that, every time he preached, he was showing us and showing the disciples, which they couldn't get, and we get to have the chance to look back and see these things played out. He is showing that one day he's going to make wrong right. He's going to take what's broken and spun out of control in the garden because of sin and brokenness, and he's going to take it, and he's not going to burn it up, but he's going to make it all new. Where one day there will be no more sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. My dad passed away in January. I mean, it rattled me. It's like, I didn't realize what it's like to lose a parent. And as I talk to people that had lost parents, and maybe you have here, you join a new club. It's not the club you want to be in, but you join this kind of club where almost to the person I've talked to would say, I am driving around and think, hey, Dad, I want to call him. And he's not there. Jesus was demonstrating that one day there will be no more sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. And every little thing he was doing was demonstrating his power. Now, what were the disciples thinking? They were thinking he's going to come take over Rome. They had it all wrong. Jesus was coming to take care of a broken universe, a broken world, and broken hearts, which was far bigger. So we see his power. Basically, these disciples were sitting with a power they couldn't trifle with. They were sitting with the God of the universe. The God in the person of Jesus now gets their attention. Aha moment of the year for them. This is just, you know, he wakes up and he's like, oh, guys, you broke me out of my REM. Is this it? I made the storms. Okay, stop. I'm on to bigger things, guys. And you're going to have to stick with me. My mission is greater than just stopping immediate storms in this moment. You, let's consider, what's going on here, guys? You still of little faith. What do we have here in the midst of this? Jesus kindly, in the midst of their hard and even frustrated questions with them, calms the storm, and he's about to show them hope. How is Jesus' power hope for our lives? We find it here in verse 40. We really do. Why are you so afraid? Isn't that the question of the scriptures? Why are you afraid? I mean, we just read from Isaiah, speaking of our fear and trust in him. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, here's the thing. When he says of you still have no faith, we have to understand what he's talking about. He's challenging where they are placing their faith. Everybody has faith. Okay, everybody has faith. Faith is like belly buttons. You have them. Everybody has them. Innie or outie. I mean, I'm just saying, faith. Everybody has faith. The question is, where do you place your faith? And he is challenging these disciples in where they're placing their faith. He's not just saying you have no faith. He's saying, you know, he's not saying you're void of faith and you need to go conjure that up. He's saying, where have you placed your faith. To kind of demonstrate that, let me just say something about faith that I've always felt was really encouraging to my soul. Is I think as Christians, the way I've grown up for years, it was always this challenge of, do you have enough faith? And how good is your faith? And so you're always on this like wheel running, trying to make God like you. And here's what I want to say. When we come to the scriptures, it's not about the quantity of your faith, like how much, or the quality of your faith, how good. Because our faith wavers. Isn't that why Jesus would say, you know, I'm the anchor of your faith, I'm the author and perfecter of your faith? Okay, so what is he doing here? He is challenging them to consider where they place their eyes. What is the object of your faith? Isn't it amazing how we can have misplaced loves every day? We go through storms and we have misplaced loves. And what is Jesus doing to the disciples in this kind, compassionate way? He's inviting them to place their eyes upon him whose power and who is on a mission that's greater than just calming the storm in the moment, but to take broken, spun out things that are wrong because of sin and to make them right. And how does he do that? It's through the cross and the resurrection. He does it through the cross and the resurrection. This is what he's doing. So you're in chapter 4 and you jump 10 chapters to chapter 14, and the scene is turned upside down. You remember this? Now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says, hey guys, will you all pray with me? And he's praying to the Father. And he comes back to the disciples, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. They're in REM. And he goes and he says, wake up, guys. I need you to pray with me. And they're like, okay, yeah, yeah. And where's their faith at this point? It's the quantity's bad. The quality is not that great. And Jesus looks at him and he says, okay. And he comes back. And finally the moment hits. Judas shows up. And all the events are set forth for him going to the cross. And what is he doing? In that moment, as he's praying to the Father and as his disciples are sleeping, he says, not my will, but thine be done. And what was he doing? It's through the cross, it's through the resurrection that all things will be made new. It's literally that. And what does he do with these disciples who are denying him and they're a mess? He's constantly calling them to place their eyes upon him. Even after he was resurrected with Peter, he was calling him, when he repeated that 3 times and Peter's getting frustrated and embarrassed, he was saying, place your eyes upon me. Place your eyes upon me. Such a beautiful, amazing scene here that we see in this text. You know, as we close, what I want us to see is, what goes on with your faith in the midst of trouble? Where do you go? Do you shame yourself in the midst of like weak faith or strong faith? Or is it a call to say, I just need to set my eyes on Jesus again, the author and the perfecter of my faith? Can I be drawn back to that? Can I be drawn back to that story? Here's the thing, and I love this, and I'll close with this. C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain, he just says this. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's like a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes the things that we're going through, and it's not to make light of, because it can be very difficult, is a way of God kind of using a megaphone to arouse our deaf heart and to remake us and to remind us through repentance and faith that he's our hope. And so these guys, are upset with Jesus. They didn't know who he was. They thought they did. And then the roles were reversed as he's going to the cross. And what does Jesus do? In his kindness and compassion, he goes to the cross for a broken, deaf world so they can hear, so we can hear, so a blind world so we can see. Metaphorically, the beauty of the gospel. And these disciples were front and center of that in this storm. So this morning as we close, I just encourage you to, consider the beauty of Jesus and the way that he works in the midst of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning for this text that you would give us maybe fresh eyes. And Father, none of us know what the storms are or exactly what they mean, even when we see just the way that sin and brokenness have impacted our lives. Would you reset our eyes upon you, who will one day make all things new, where there will be no more sickness, sorrow, pain, or death? We ask that you would bless us now. In Christ's name, amen.